shall we read the story of Simon the sorcerer. Beginning in verse 9 through 25, read in unison verses 9 through 25 of Acts 8. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because out of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray you to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. I'm speaking on a subject tonight, and for the benefit of our visitors, because of a large baptismal class, we are behind our schedule. Ordinarily, our evening service is 7:30 to 8:30. And I'm speaking on a subject tonight that I never read a sermon on and never heard a sermon on, the baptism of Simon the sorcerer. And I would like to think of him under three heads. One, the belief of Simon the sorcerer. And then Simon the sorcerer's baptism and Simon the sorcerer's bitterness. So nothing to remember, those three B's. But by way of introduction, we're in the book of Acts, in a transition book. And we find in this a bridge book. It's a book, really the Acts of the Apostles, but it's a book of the Holy Spirit in a very peculiar way. And there are four distinctives that we have to keep in mind when we pass from the age and era of the priests and the law and the temple to the local church and the apostolic era passed on to the Christians or a priesthood of believers. So first of all, we find that the temple itself was set aside. You remember the veil of the temple was rent when Christ died. That was rent from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top. If it had fallen of its own weight, it would have split from the bottom to the top. But the miracle is recorded as saying merely from the top to the bottom. And it was scores of feet wide and scores of feet high and 4 inches thick. The veil of the temple was rent. We're living in a day when we think of the bamboo curtain, we think of the iron curtain, but I could not overemphasize tonight the ecclesiastical curtain that hangs between so many lost thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of lost souls tonight have an ecclesiastical curtain that is shutting them away from God and God away from them. And when that curtain was rent from the top to the bottom, it meant Never any individual in the name of Christ could go directly to God, for there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Then the second place, there was no priesthood after this. They didn't need any priest. Anyone who has pretended to be a priest as an intermediary between a sinner and God since that day is an imposter. He has to be a minister of the Word of God. He cannot be a priest. We are all priests. We are a priesthood of believers. And we're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. The curtain no longer is there. And so if we could tear away the ecclesiastical curtain tonight and let everybody know that he has to come in his own right. He has to come to God through Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we find then no man comes except the Spirit draw him. So this is distinctly a book of the Holy Spirit. Now in the next place, there is no altar. There is no altar. You don't need an altar because of no sacrifice. Christ ended the sacrifices. Every priest standeth daily offering oft times the same sacrifice, Paul said in the book of Hebrews, that can never take away sin. Any sacrifice that's been offered since Christ died for the sins of people is a mockery to God. No sacrifice has meant anything, because we read, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. So any sacrifice that's been offered has been a mockery to Jesus Christ. This is behind this ecclesiastical curtain. They have established a temple. They've established a priesthood in themselves. They have established an altar, and they tell people they can be excommunicated from that altar, and they as priests will not offer a sacrifice for their sins if they don't do so and so. We don't want them to offer any sacrifice for our sins. Christ excommunicated all of them when he died. They've all been excommunicated. Their temple's been excommunicated. Their altar has been disannulled. There's no sacrifice to offer because he is the living sacrifice once for all. Now, with that word of introduction, let us come, shall we then, one to the belief of Simon the Sorcerer. We'll summarize this and make it very brief. It's very plain what Paul preached. What Philip preached, he said he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. It's interesting to me he went to Samaria. You know why Christ was living? And this might have been 2 or 3 years later. We don't know exactly. But when Christ was living, he sat in the fourth chapter of the book of John on the well curb there and talked to the woman of Samaria. You remember, he attracted her attention. He appealed to her heart. He aroused the consciousness of sin. And she said, I perceive thou art a prophet. And then she said, is not this the Christ? She left her water pot, went her way into the city, and told the men all things whatsoever she had heard. In other words, Christ had already sown some seed in the area of Samaria. And I shouldn't be surprised in what Philip, and not the, this is Philip the evangelist, not Philip the apostle. You'll find in the first verse that they were scattered abroad except the apostles. They were in Jerusalem. It says here that the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. In other words, there was a centripetal force forcing them spiritually to the center. He left them there in the custody of the gospel. But the people were centrifugal force scattered everywhere. And so we find later then, when these believed the word of God, that the apostles came down from Jerusalem, those that had stayed in Jerusalem. So this was Philip the evangelist, not Philip the apostle. This is important as we follow the story. Notice then what he preached unto them. It says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then we read that Philip was preaching the word. It says here that this man called Simon, which before time the same city used sorcery, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. In other words, they were baptized as believers in the Word and as believers in Jesus Christ. But we find in this something that's interesting. One, we recently had an eclipse. People were warned, don't look directly at it. Even where we were, they were saying the papers, don't trust even a four-fold ply of exposed negative out of your cameras, because even that, it may penetrate it. 400,000 times more light from the sun than you're going to have. Well, anyway, the warning was that it could burn holes in the retina of your eye and it would be painless. Those two things. And we had instances in the paper where there were two or three who had spots after the occasion. I don't know what happened here. I use it as an illustration. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And there are many, many people who have seen him presented in the Word of God, and the light of the Word of God is the light of the world, and they've stared at him, and they have had their vision blinded. They have blind spots. And it's doubtful if many people who tonight could recite the four steps of salvation, people that could walk by this church and go by year after year, people that know the gospel as well as we who are waiting for him to come, it's very doubtful if anything will ever remove the blind spots that are spiritually causing the blind spots on those eyes. They have stared at the light and they have not received, but these men received it gladly in the name of Christ, and they were baptized. It's interesting. Now notice in the second place, after his belief, he was baptized. It says here that he was baptized, and having been baptized, and attaching himself to Philip. That's the way it reads. Now, we read, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, that having been baptized, and attaching himself, instead of continued with Philip, literally it says, and attaching himself to Philip, and beholding these miracles, he had no doubt bought secrets of sorcery from others, and he had been merchandising and playing on the superstition of people. And he had believed the word. He had believed and been baptized in the name of Christ. But now being baptized in the name of Christ and attaching himself to Philip, he was riding coattails, as many, many are doing now. Some two or three years ago, one asked me if I knew so-and-so, and they were with some world-famous evangelist. No, I didn't know. They're supposed to have been in the entertainment world. And they're supposed to have been converted by this famous evangelist. World famous evangelist. Well, I said, I hope it's real. I said, I know that individual has been converted twice before. And I hope this time it's real. That's all I can say. But it's nothing new. Philip was attaching himself to Philip. Simon the sorcerer was attaching himself to Philip and beholding the miracles and wonders, the great miracles and wonders that were being performed. And it was natural out of his background that he was looking upon this, and like many people, they think they can serve the Lord and mammon, but you can't. And is a coordinate conjunction. You cannot serve God and mammon. We have many people. I recall when I started this seminary, I had a man in mind. I wrote to him, wondered if he'd like to start in this venture in 1956. Oh, he delighted. He'd known me so many years. He thought, he gave me a very beautiful picture. And he was available. But the catch was, this was in 1956, the catch was that it took $9,000 a year and several fringe benefits to bring him here. But he was greatly dedicated to the cause of missions. He was just wax eloquent about missions, but it took $9,000 to get him to talk about it
or to teach it.
And I wrote back and I told him in a very kind way that when we had a place for him, I'd let him know. The place hadn't opened yet. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus said that. Now, some people think they can, but you can't. You love the one and hate the other, he said. Seek ye, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that first is an ordinal. It means that comes first, and money comes second. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. People have said, isn't it a shame? We have such talent here. If we could only have the money to pay them. You don't have to worry about money for dedicated talent in serving Jesus Christ. You don't. Money can't dedicate talent. Remember it. Money cannot dedicate talent. He said he was attaching himself to Philip. See, beholding the great miracles and wonders that were being accomplished. Well, his baptism, for his belief was followed by baptism. And now immediately comes the apostles down from the city. They were going to lay hands on these people. This has fooled lots of people. Laying on of hands did not in any wise add to his baptism. Those who believe in apostolic succession have the laying on of hands because they believe, for example, the teacher of the Roman Catholic Church is, that the apostles laid hands on others and others, and the power is communicated by the laying on of hands in holy orders all the way down to the present day, and they have apostolic powers to perform miracles. Therefore, when they administer the seven sacraments, they perform seven miracles by apostolic powers. But let us study the Word of God and find, first of all, we find in the sixth chapter of the book, but better go first to Hebrews, Hebrews 6, and verses 1 to 3, there was a doctrine of baptism and a doctrine of laying on of hands. This is in a transition period between the Old Testament law and the New Testament grace era, between the temple and the local church. It's an ordinance, the ordinance of baptism. Now notice, it didn't add anything I said to his baptism. Let's study that. In the sixth chapter we read there was, in Hebrews, there was a doctrine of the laying on of hands. We find in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts that the laying on of hands was used to install officers or to place them in office to go out in the sixth chapter. We found in another instance that where Paul, for example, in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, we find there where Ananias was supposed to lay hands on Paul that he might receive his sight for the matter of healing. We find in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, we found there that they laid hands on them, you remember, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, it wasn't anything added to their baptism, but there was an era between the law and the grace when the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where it says here, the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon any of them, and the apostles, after they'd received the word and had been baptized in the name of Christ, came and laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. It wasn't anything to the baptism. But the matter of the laying on of hands passed with the apostolic era. Why? Because apostles were the ones who laid on the hands. Two, in the instance of this, it was immediately after baptism. And in the third place, if they didn't do it, it was to someone associated with them to whom they communicated this authorization. Therefore, the laying on of hands passed with the era of the apostles and their contemporaries. Therefore, the laying on of hands ceased at this time. Therefore, it was not necessary for anyone to have hands laid on them to receive the power of God. Now, notice in the third place, the bitterness that came in the heart of this man. What was the matter with him? Well, the trouble with him was he was wanted to make merchandise out of the power of God. He said he wanted this power to lay hands on people, if you read the story. Notice he said, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He didn't say lay hands on me that I might receive the Holy Ghost. That was the purpose, you see. This is the way the apostles did it. He didn't say that. Many here tonight may say, I wish someone would lay hands on me that I might receive more of the Holy Spirit, or that he might receive more of me that I might be delivered from some wicked habit or some weakness. He might say that. But that wasn't what he wanted. He said, give me the power that I can communicate this power. You see, man is powerless to create, and he has a passion to control. Thirsting for power. We take these multimillionaires that couldn't wish or want or dream for anything. They go out and kill themselves to get into an office that they may, being powerless to create. Man has a passion to control. This man wanted power to administer and pass out. Patronage of power. Oh, what a wicked thought. He didn't know how badly he needed himself. We have here then another conjunction of thought that I want to point out. He recognized the power of God. Many people do in the gospel. But he didn't realize that that power was commensurate with a holiness and change of heart that had to go with it. Otherwise, it was ineffectual. Otherwise, it was a mockery. What a tremendous thought. The love of money is the root of all evil. This one, who knows? He said, and how do I get money out of it? He said he was ready to buy this power that he might have power to lay hands on people. He wanted to buy this power. He bought perhaps sorcery secrets. He no doubt had a whole bag of tricks that he'd picked up, used it to play on the superstition of people. Now, we're not saying whether the man was saved or lost. The story leaves him here. This is where he's left. But we do, he believed the word of God, and we know in the second place that he accepted Christ as the Messiah and the things concerning the kingdom. And then we find in the end, when the apostle ministered to him, Peter said to him, thy money is perishing with thee. We find then that he repented, and he seemed to see the light. Well, let us summarize it in this way, quickly. Jesus has one saying that's six times repeated in four Gospels. The Spirit of God must have thought it was important to put it in the Bible. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Six times in the Bible. I recall one time I was ministering in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and I happened to meet and know the superintendent of a hospital at that time that was ministering to some 3,000 people that had various mental nervous problems, and they dealt with the mentally insane. And he said there were three causes for insanity. He said they were in this order. One, he says, people lose their mental balance in work, accumulating, making money. And the second place, he said, was sex. And the third place was religion. These three. Now, I want to use as an illustration tonight, because we see best by illustration, I'm going to use Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot is never in the gospel records, and they're all written by eyewitnesses. He's never called the traitor. Did you know that? Judas Iscariot isn't called the traitor, if it's properly translated. He's never referred to as the traitor. But we find in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, one verse, it says there, where, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor, Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. Doesn't say Judas Iscariot the traitor when they write up about it. But Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. Isn't it interesting that we find he became? It doesn't say he was the traitor, but he became the traitor. Now, if Judas Iscariot became the traitor, then it was a process of gradualism. I use this carefully. Purposely. This man, I believe, repented. He had words of repentance in his heart. If we were to study our membership tonight, and we went over the list and counted the faithful of 1958 and 1961, and then matched it with those tonight, we'd find some that have faded out. They didn't just go out in a huff. No, they were in Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, prayer meeting. They were giving tithes and offerings. They were in the visitation band. They were in the volunteer service at the camp. They were in the whole life of the whole church. But gradually they began falling off. And then it wasn't long until they dropped one service, and then two, then they dropped three, and then they come once a week, and then later maybe every second week, and then once a month. And finally, they became backsliders. They became, or gradually they went out. This is how we lose our way of life. This is how we've lost our free enterprise in the United States of America. This is how we're losing personal liberty. It's by gradualism. And we find Judas became the traitor. Imagine one working with Jesus, walking with Jesus, listening to his teaching for 3 years, and Jesus warned him a year in advance, as we have in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel. You remember, Jesus said, "Will ye also go away?" Jesus saw the people leaving him and getting afraid to be identified, and he said, "Will ye also go away?" Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" This was 1 year before the betrayal. He was still becoming a traitor. And then 1 week before, in the 12th chapter of John, Jesus had the Last Supper with them. You'd think on the elements of his dying for their sins was there before them. He celebrated the Passover and the Lord's Supper. He said, "One of you shall betray me." And they all with one accord said, "Is it I?" And then Matthew records, Judas said, "Lord, it is I." Jesus said, "Thou hast said." And he still had an opportunity, but he was gradually betraying his Lord. Now we thank God that this man, Simon the sorcerer, was coming the other way with repentance. But remember, it was Judas' sin was 30 pieces of silver. Remember, Simon the sorcerer's sin was materialism and money. He repented of his sin. I would say that when you find anyone that's dissatisfied with churches that are faithful to the Word of God, churches that are following biblical principles of stewardship, people that complain about it, are people that have not sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I close with this as I repeat what I said this morning, that our government took $206 billion from 200 million of citizens last year. And for our church, that would be $1,000 per member. And that means $1,100,000 that they will take from us in one calendar year by legislation and collect the taxes, involuntary contributions. We're launching tomorrow night at 6:30 a program that's aimed to establish us in a building that our Sunday school badly needs and that our Christian day school needs, that will come to just about $1,100,000. And if the finance committee carried out the bond issue they plan, it would cover over about a 15-year period, not 1 year. Oh, it just depends. You cannot serve God and mammon. The love of money is the root of all evil. Simon the sorcerer, I wonder if he was rebaptized. I presume he was. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness. We are grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask now that the Holy Spirit may, as we studied this morning, the arm of the Lord being revealed, the shank bone of the Lamb. Paul said, "I received it not of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." May his nail-pierced hand unveil himself to those who are lost in sin. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.